And the reading is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning to read at verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, let us leave." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word, that you speak to us through it. And we pray that as we look at this passage now, you would speak to each one of us. Would you give us hearts that are open to what you have to say, and ears that are ready to listen, and lives that are ready to put into practice what we learn together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, as you come to church this evening, are you troubled? I don't know how you found yourself responding to the news in the last few weeks. As usual, it's full of things that actually, if we think long and hard enough about, should trouble us. There's been terrorism in our backyard. There's continued unrest, particularly in Syria. We've had nuclear war being threatened to us by North Korea. This week, our government seems to have been intent on pushing through things that many people haven't wanted to go through. And behind all of that are constant rumblings about climate change and its effects, our struggling economy, the lack of energy resources. And that's just a few things, isn't it? And then closer to home, there are always unexpected happenings breaking in to different people's lives. Health problems, job losses, maybe deaths of loved ones. Maybe it's other things more personal to us that trouble us. Maybe we're really worried about finding that Mr. and Mrs. Perfect to settle down with. Maybe that troubles us. Or maybe you're just worried and troubled by your exams. Now, we can try and avoid thinking about all of these things, can't we? We can bury our head in the sand like an ostrich. We can have that stiff upper lip. We can pack up our troubles in our old kit bag and smile. But it doesn't take those things away, however hard we try to pretend. These things are troubling. Maybe we might strive to prevent them so they're not as bad as they could be. And occasionally with small successes. But even when we do solve one thing, or slightly solve it, we're hit, aren't we, relentlessly, like waves crash against the rocks, with things that worry us, that are troubling, things about the future. Now, this passage helps us, I think, in a world that is full of trouble, a world that's full of trouble. Jesus' main teaching in this whole chapter is that we should not let our hearts be troubled if we're Christians. Jesus is, in fact, speaking to disciples who are incredibly troubled and worried. Their little world, as they understand it at the moment, is about to fall apart completely. The man that's broken into their world, turned their lives completely upside down, convinced them he's from God, he's the promised Christ who can give them life for eternity, has just announced that he's leaving to go and die. But Jesus says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, if you just look back, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the disciples didn't understand what was going on at the time, but can you imagine hearing those words from Jesus? Surely, him leaving them only paints a big black cloud in the sky for their future. But I hope we're going to see that Jesus leaving them is absolutely crucial for them and for our hearts not to be troubled in this world that we live in. Because his leaving to go to die, to rise, to then go back to heaven, and we'll see to give his spirit to us, is key to us not being troubled as we face all the things in this world. Jesus is leaving to die, to rise back to life, to return to his Father in heaven, and then send the Spirit. That's an essential sequence of events, part of God's plan to bring hope to a world that, as we see, is troubled, to hearts that actually, when we stop and think long and hard enough, are troubled. And we'll see why in a moment. But just before we do, I want us to just pause at Jesus' words in verse 15. Because these assurances that we're going to see, the things that help us not to be troubled, they are conditional. Jesus only offers what we're about to learn to those in verse 15 who really love him. He starts with a bit of a warning, verse 15. "If you love me, you will obey what I command." It's the same message in verse 21, verse 23, and verse 24. This is a message for those who love Jesus. And he says, "You'll know if you love me because you'll obey what I command." Now, Jesus isn't teaching that we're saved by our works, by being obedient. We only love Jesus because he first loved us in sending him, well, in coming to save us. But imagine an apple tree. Just as an apple tree proves to be a real apple tree by producing apples, unlike the garden, unlike the apple tree in my back garden last year, certainly. Genuine disciples who love Jesus are shown through their fruit of obeying his commands. And Jesus' commands in John aren't to do lots of good stuff and to be nice people. The main thing in John is to believe that he is the Christ, God's saving King, and through believing him, we have eternal life. That's his main command, to believe. We know we love Jesus if we believe that he is God's saving King and that we'll have life through him. That, of course, is something that Christians have already done, continue to believe. It's something that actually, if you're not a Christian, is still something that can be done. John's gospel is about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, and having life through his name. So this is really for those people who already are Christians. It's a comfort to those who are Christians how we cannot be troubled in this world. So verses 15 to 21, we're going to see why. And the reason is Jesus has sent believers the Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent believers the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The disciples, although Jesus is leaving, will not be left on their own in the world. Jesus promises them another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. Now, when you think of a counselor, I don't know if it maybe makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. We think of someone who sits and listens to all of our problems, smiles and nods in all the right places when we say the things that are worrying us. But John doesn't mean that kind of counselor. He means another person like Jesus, just like Jesus. Martin Luther said that the Holy Spirit is another Christ. He's another Christ, someone who brings hope to a troubled world. And the key thing here is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, will be with believers forever. Jesus was there for a short while. The Holy Spirit will be with us forever. And Jesus uses this image of an orphan, a young, helpless child who's dependent for their life, yet is completely abandoned. But Jesus says he will not leave or abandon the disciples like that. He will come again to them. Now, what Jesus means here is not just his resurrection, because he will appear to them in a few days' time, but he means the Holy Spirit coming to live with them. It wouldn't make sense if Jesus was just talking about those 40 days after his resurrection, because he says that this promise of the Holy Spirit is to whoever has my commands and obeys them, in verse 21. And verse 23, if anyone loves me. This isn't just to these 12 and others then. It's to people like you and me today. Anyone who trusts the Lord Jesus is not abandoned in this world. The Holy Spirit will come to them and will never leave them. Now, not only are Christians not alone, but the Spirit's coming, I think, brings further assurance, if you like. It confirms all of the claims that Jesus has made about himself and the life he offers to us that we hope in if we're Christians. Verse 20, he says, "On that day," I think he's talking about Pentecost here, "you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." Sounds a little bit complicated, but let's have a look. Jesus is speaking about Pentecost when his Spirit did come to his disciples and others. You might remember, if you've been in the morning services, in Acts 2, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and on this particular occasion, they begin to speak in other languages. It's quite an event, and there's a lot of confusion, but Peter explains what's going on from the Old Testament book of Joel. He says these strange things that are going on, the languages, all of the tongues, that look like fire coming down from heaven, is that the Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, had indeed come. Something that the disciples and Jews would have known only happened when God's Christ had been raised from the dead, had ascended into heaven, and was given all authority over all things by his Father. And that included sending the Holy Spirit to believers, to be with them. And Peter explains it at the end of his sermon. His big kind of punch point at the end is in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. And he says, "Be assured of this. Because of all this happening with the Holy Spirit," he says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost confirms Jesus was the promised Christ. It shows us his words, his claims are reliable. He really was the Son of God who had come to give life, eternal life, to the world. And you see the difference that the disciples, they get this. If you like, the spiritual light is kind of suddenly switched on, and they become deeply convicted and deeply confident that Jesus is the Christ and that they can have eternal life through him. The Holy Spirit enables them to realize that their life now is completely bound up in all that Jesus has done. It changes their future and they're confident. And you see some of the things that they do in Acts, and it's incredible. And they're increasingly aware that God lives in them and is with them by his Holy Spirit. And no doubt, they recall Jesus' words in verse 28. Jesus says to them, "I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." You will believe. The promise in verse 21 continues. It's that God is going to make himself known to the disciples, to the believers. Something that we've seen has happened at Pentecost. He's made himself clearly known to the disciples. And we can stand in a far better position than even the apostles, because God has made Jesus known as Lord and as Christ. We can be even more confident than they were at this point, before Jesus went and died. In the midst of all of the things that trouble us, all the things that worry us, whether on a global scale or just personally in our lives, we can be sure that all that Jesus said about himself is true, that he is the Christ, and we can have eternal life through him. And like the disciples, we can have that same relationship with God. We can have that deep assurance and conviction of who Jesus is, and that our future lies entirely with him and in him. When you look at the news, things seem uncertain, they seem changing, they're worrying. And we can find rest here, knowing Jesus truly is the Christ, and we can have life in his name. It should comfort us, because the Holy Spirit has come. But if you look in the passage, Judas, who isn't the Judas who betrayed Jesus, verse 22, he's still worried. He's still troubled. Even though Jesus says he'll be with him forever, he says, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us, the disciples, and not to the world?" Now, Judas is a bit troubled because this doesn't quite fit with how he's understood the Old Testament. There's a few prophecies about God showing himself undeniably to the whole world. You can look up Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, if you want to. That's one of them later. But Jesus has said, verse 10, only the disciples are going to recognize and have the Spirit live with him, not the whole world. But Jesus reassures him again, and he explains how God will and does today make himself known to the whole world. So have a look, verse 23 to 24 again. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, this is just quite an amazing statement. God is personally going to come and live in believers. Quite literally, make our home means pitch our tent, something that the Cyphers know all about. A couple of weeks ago, we were down in the New Forest. The tents had been pitched, and we spent the weekend, or we spent the evenings, maybe just the nights, living in those tents. That's where we were. But God here is saying he's pitching his tent in Christians, which is an amazing thing. The holy sovereign God of the universe, who's the creator, the savior, the judge of all things, is making his home, is pitching his tent in the lives of Christians. And we need to stand back and pause, because this is such a huge thing. Because ever since sin first came into the world, back in the Garden of Eden, human beings have never been able to live in the presence of a holy God. At times, God kind of lived amongst them, with his people in the tabernacle and then later the temple, but he was never within them. And there was always the separation of the curtain in the temple. There was always the constant reminder of the death we deserve because of our sin, of our wrong relationship with God. There was a constant sight and smell of animal sacrifices to remind us we could not be with God. Yet Jesus' death, which is about to happen, is going to do something about that. It frees us from actually the thing that should trouble us the most, which is God, meeting God and his judgment. But Jesus is going to the cross to deal with that sin as the perfect Lamb of God, so we can have a right relationship restored with God. Now, sometimes we kind of think that the cross gets us back to neutral. We've kind of been forgiven. We're kind of okay. God's no longer angry with us. But that's just the negative side, isn't it? Here, God is pleased with us. He's pleased to live in Christians. Not because we're good, but because Jesus has died for us. That's why he's pleased to live in us, by his Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, that's a wonderful reminder that whatever the future holds, whatever's going on at the moment, the biggest trouble that we could fear and should fear, we need not. We need not fear meeting God. In fact, right now, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, God is pleased to live in us by his Spirit. God's made his home inside of you. He's pitched his tent inside of you if you're a Christian. It's worth just thinking about that because it's an incredible thing. But not only has God made his home with believers, but he ensures that through the apostles, through the disciples, we can continue to have relationship with God. We can continue to be connected with him, if you like, through the apostles' teaching. He says, verse 25, "All of this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." It seems like the disciples' relationship with Jesus is about to end. He's about to die and leave them. But these verses, they're incredibly important verses. They teach us some wonderful truths about the Holy Spirit. Because he makes sure that the apostles, the 12 disciples, know everything that God wants them to know and wants us to know. He doesn't leave anything out. He lets them know everything we need to know. Now, often people today, I don't know if you've ever heard folks speak of being led by the Holy Spirit. And immediately, well, certainly I think of some kind of new thing, perhaps a vision, perhaps a spiritual experience, something new and strange that nobody's ever heard before, something kind of mystical and weird. But here Jesus says he will lead the disciples specifically to understand and write down everything God wants us to know. This promise is just for the apostles. It's worth just saying that. Jesus says he'll remind them of everything he's already said to them. So it's not anybody else. It's the 12 disciples. But here's the wonderful thing. As we face troubles in this world, we don't need to doubt God and what he has to say to us, whether we've missed anything, whether we've got it slightly wrong. Because of the Spirit leading the disciples, we have everything God wants us to know about him, about the future, all that we need to know about all that we need to know from God in the Bible. We don't need a strange experience to be connected with God, or visions, or something extra to give us confidence about the future. God's given us everything we need to know through the apostles, and they've written that down in the Bible. That's important for us to remember as we hold on to the things God's promised us, that he really is who he said he is, that we can have life in his name. But it applies to our evangelism as well. What people need most of all is the Bible to be opened and explained. The Holy Spirit speaks, God speaks, through the words of the Bible. Now, the tendency today, and you probably experience this at work, at college, is that the Bible's outdated, it's boring, it can't really help us today. And maybe in some Christian circles, it's the Spirit that's exciting. It's the Spirit moving. That's what we want. That's what we're interested in. Bible out the window. Let's have the Spirit. But that doesn't make sense of what Jesus is teaching, does it? According to Jesus here, Spirit-filled churches, which is what we want, Spirit-filled churches are Bible-open churches. They're Bibles that hold to the apostles' teaching, all that the apostles teach. Now, just a word for the guys who are at the older end of Cypher. When you go to university, make sure that you go to a church where the Bible's opened. Make sure you go to a church where the Bible is open and taught to you. It's a challenge to us, though. When we open the Bible, do we think that is what God has to say to us? Or is it boring? Is it irrelevant? Are we not interested? That's how God chooses to speak to us today, to reassure us, to bring us hope and comfort in all the things that we might face today. If you don't have a Bible, take a Bible away from church this evening. If you do, you have the words of God in your hand. That should not be boring and outdated. That's incredibly exciting to be able to connect with God, to know God through his word. So Jesus can say to us in our troubled world, he can say to the disciples, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Jesus has sent believers the Spirit, and the application is, so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The world is a scary place. It's troubling. It's easy to be afraid. Often it can feel like we're in the middle of stormy waters in a little boat, and we're being thrown and tossed around. We're not really sure what's going to happen. We're uncomfortable about where we are. The future doesn't look good at all. But what Jesus says here should change that for Christians. He offers us peace. It's not kind of peace, man, hippie. That's not what he means. First, he means peace with God. The Holy Spirit confirms we have peace with God. We need not fear meeting him. He's glad to live in us now. But also, I think it does mean a peace in knowing we do have the reliable, trustworthy words of God about him, about a future. Whether you're worried about your exams, whether it's a health issue, whether it's the economy, maybe it's the government's decisions at the moment, maybe it's something else. Whatever life throws us, we need to take a step back and remember that the future, it's not uncertain. It might look bleak in the short term, but we can be sure of who God is, what he said to us. And if we believe Jesus is the Christ, we will have eternal life in his name. Now the disciples, they are about to watch the most troubling event you could ever begin to imagine. Seeing this man crucified, seeing Jesus crucified in front of them. Yet even in that, at the end of this passage, Jesus reassures his disciples the cross is not out of control, even in the most troubling circumstances. When things look most in doubt, when the devil looks like he's sunk his claws in and he's got control. He says, verse 30, "The prince of this world," that's the devil, "is coming. He has no hold on me." He has no hold on me. And it's the cross, isn't it? The thing that defeats the devil, the event that defeats the devil, and makes clear who Jesus is to the whole world. Jesus shows his perfect love for God by obeying him even to death as his perfect son, as his king, as his Christ. The cross is the supreme place. We see that Jesus really is the Christ and that we can have life through him. So how are Christians to respond to all of the troubles in this world? Well, firstly, remember, Jesus has sent believers, the Holy Spirit. And the implications of all that we've looked at this evening, there would be too many points if I'd given you them all. But the main implication is, so do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. We're never alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. He makes clear Jesus really is the Christ. We're not just believing in vain. It's not just all a load of rubbish. Whatever life throws at us, even if that is death, we have peace with God. We can be confident as we meet him. He's made in his home in us. He lives with us now. And we can be utterly sure of what God has to say to us today, about today, tomorrow, the future. No matter what the troubles that face us. So we ought to bury our heads in the sand and pretend that it's all rosy and look for a quick fix. We're to remember the truths like these, finding our confidence not in our own situation, but in Jesus and what he teaches us here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Think of those things that do trouble you. Zoom out from that situation and focus back in on Jesus. Secondly, though, implication. Our world is troubled, isn't it? It is a desperate place. And it desperately needs to believe in Jesus and have eternal life in his name. We need to take every opportunity to share who he is with folk so that they might believe. And the way God communicates with the world, as we've seen, is through the words of the Bible, through the words of the apostles, particularly making himself known as God's Son, as the Christ, at the cross. It's so important that when we do our evangelism, we're not just looking for an experience. We're not selling people an experience. We want them to meet the living Lord Jesus through the words of the Bible, to become confident of who he is and have life in his name. The world will never give us peace like Jesus gives us. We will never give the world peace like Jesus has given us unless we share the Gospels, unless we open the Bible with friends and share with them. Let's pray we'd be able to do that. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his words that can give us comfort and hope and reassurance in a world that is full of trouble. And to a world that are full of people that are troubled in so many ways. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, that he lives with us, that he dwells in Christians. We thank you that he's confirmed Jesus is exactly who he said he is, that we can believe his promises. We thank you that he worked through the apostles to give us the words that we have in the Bible, your words that you want to speak to us today, that we can be confident are yours. We pray that we wouldn't be those who bury our heads in the sand and wallow, but be those who are able to not let our hearts be troubled by listening to Jesus' words. And we pray for your help and for boldness and confidence in sharing this hope to a troubled world, to those around us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.